Well, would you take out your notes this morning? And we're going to continue our series called Starting Points, taking a look at a life of Saul, where God had given him some interruptions. You know, sometimes God will interrupt our lives so that he can do something in our lives. It happened with Saul. Life is so full of interruptions, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we can have the most well-laid plans, and yet God will stick his nose into our business, we think, and interrupt our plans. It's like this vacation that I had planned for. I don't get away too often, and so I've been planning for this vacation for the longest time. We had everything all set up. I had some homework due for my Fuller Master's program, got that out of the way, some work in the office, got that out of the way. Now here I am at the airport. We board the airplane, getting ready for this flight. So it's going to take us from here to Houston, and I purposely set the flight at 7:30 in the evening so that I get a chance to sleep on the way over there. From Houston, we'll then go to Orlando. So I'm sitting on the plane, getting nice and relaxed, ready to take off, ready to go. And then I get a jab from Jared on the side. Daddy, I got to go shishi. Okay, go shishi. Come back. Right now, getting relaxed again. He jabs me again. When are we going to eat? Pretty soon. Just hold on a second. Relax. Jabs me again. Daddy, are we there yet? Jared, we haven't even exited from the terminal. You know, just relax. I mean, just so many interruptions in life. Well, you plan out this vacation. You pay for everything. And right in the middle of your vacation, you get hit with a cold. Talk about interruptions. So many interruptions. We face it here. We call it traffic jams, huh? How does that interrupt your life? Or how about this one, parents? You have your weekly schedule all laid out. Everything all set for your kids, when to pick them up from school, after school programs. And what does the government say to you? School furloughs on Fridays throws everything out of whack. You know, today I want to talk about a different kind of interruption, though. An interruption that God will use in our lives to capture our attention so that he can make some kind of course correction along the way to where we're heading. And we don't like those. You know why we don't like those? Because we believe we're heading in the right direction all the time. And so we hate it when God says, no, I think you're wrong, when we believe we're doing right. Happened to Saul. Before he became Paul, Saul was a man who probably thought he would be the last one that God would interrupt his life. Why? Well, we know some things about Saul. He was born into a Jewish family. In other words, he knew of the Jewish laws. He knew of the Jewish religion. He was trained in the Jewish laws, educated in the laws. He was a Jewish lawyer and trained by the very best. It's almost as if a lawyer went to school at, say, Harvard Law School and graduated from there. He was trained by the very best. Not only that was that, but he was born in Greece, so he knew the Greek language. He could converse with the Greeks. He had Roman citizenship through his father's lineage, so he had an international flair. He was a player in international relations. He was a good player in that field. This guy was brilliant. He was very well respected in his community, very influential as a lawyer in his community. Kind of reminds me of this Paki judge that I know, but he was really well known in that community. But he had such a zeal for the laws of God, a zeal for the religion of God. And that zeal placed him on the road to Damascus. What was he doing there? He was looking for Christians. Why was he looking for Christians? Because you see, Paul, having studied the laws of the Jewish religion, knew that in the Old Testament days, God commanded the people to protect the laws. Don't compromise the laws. Make sure there's purity within your race and your religion. And if you disobey, there are consequences to it. And so Saul wanted to protect that religion at all costs. And he saw the Christians as being a threat to the purification of that religion. And so he wanted to get rid of the Christians. But he wanted to do things the right way. And so he went before the high priest and got their authority. He applied for authority to persecute and prosecute these Christians. Bring them to trial, and when they're found guilty, execute them. Get them out of the way, because we want to keep things pure. Now, he went to the high priest. He gave them that offer, and the high priest said, good job, Saul. A-okay, go ahead, go for it. Now, you figure, if you go before your high priest of your church, and he says it's good, then God must be on your side, right? Not what happened on the road to Damascus. Let's read together what it says, top of your notes, Acts 9. Would you read that scripture with me together? Ready? And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now I can imagine Saul on the ground thinking to himself, "Persecuting you? Hold on a second here, God. Aren't I doing everything the way that you've asked me? All the laws, I'm trying to protect your laws, God, and you're saying I'm persecuting you?" Now, what I've been learning about Saul and ourselves and our tendencies in life, I think we have a little bit of Saul in every single one of us just waiting to grow up. Isn't that true? Where we can follow the things of God and believe we're doing everything right. For some reason, we end up coming to church. Pastor Wayne gives a message. He asks for an invitation. We raise our hands. We say, "Yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." So we start attending services every weekend thereafter. We park in the same parking stall. We sit in the same seats as some of you do. I kind of know who you are. I can see who you are. But we do the same thing every single weekend. We're asked to serve, and so we start serving in ministry. And we do everything the way that the pastor or we believe God is saying us to do it. And God hits us with an interruption in life. And we stand there and we go, "God, why is this happening to me? Come on, I've been doing everything that you've asked me to do. I've been doing it. I've been doing everything right. Why interrupt my life now?" You know, folks, what I've been learning also is that we're never more wrong than when we think we're so right. There are times when we think we're doing so many things right, we are so way off course. And God has a way of interrupting our lives in order to capture our attention so that he can bring correction to the direction that we're heading in and give us a new starting point in life. Then we can begin to enjoy this new future that he has for us. You know, how was Saul persecuting Christ? I believe that Saul may have been persecuting Christ by being so preoccupied with doing things right for God that he failed to see how he didn't get things right with God. We can do that in our lives as well, can we? We're so busy doing things for God that we fail to get things right with God. Here's a test that to determine whether or not you're falling into that category or not. Saul became Paul. And in his New Testament letters, in fact, in Galatians, he lays out, now as a new man, as a changed man, he lays out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Apply those fruits to your lives. Is your life manifesting the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Do you have a love that is reflecting the love of Christ, where you love the unlovable, you love your enemy, you love your supervisor who just gave you a furlough notice? Do you have a peace within your heart that passeth all understanding? Do you have kindness? Do you have patience? Especially when you leave here after this service and you're going to fight the traffic going out there. Is there kindness? Is there goodness in your heart? Is there self-control in your heart? Does your heart reflect the fruits of the Holy Spirit? If not, then maybe you need to get some things right with God. And see, God knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we can't achieve these things right away. And so what he'll do is he'll give us little interruptions along the way. In fact, number one, would you put in your notes there? Don't disregard or pay attention to simple reminders that he'll give us along the way. He'll allow us to be reminded of what we need to do. The Bible calls that goads. He'll goad us along the way. In fact, in Acts chapter 26, where Saul, or now Paul, is presenting his case to King Agrippa, and he's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he gives an account here. Let's read that one again. Acts 26, ready? Go. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" What's a goad? A goad is a stick that herders cattle herders or sheep herders would use. It's a long stick with a little point at the end. It's a sharpened tip. And that herdsman would, as he would see an animal going off the track that he wants him to go on, maybe he's the shepherd would want to lead him towards greener pastures or away from danger, and that animal would disobey, the herdsman or the shepherd would stick the goad in the animal's side, that sharpened point, and it'll poke him. It wasn't comfortable. And it'll be such an irritant, it was meant that way to guide the animal back to the right path. Well, the animal, because he doesn't like it, it's irritating, would kick against the goad. And guess what happens when the animal kicks against that sharpened point? He ends up just hurting himself. And so when Saul found himself before the Lord said to him, "It's hard to kick against the goad, Paul," or Saul, which tells me that on the road to Damascus, it wasn't Saul's first encounter with God. God had been reminding Saul all along the way, giving him little interruptions where he would goad Saul back. "Saul, you better watch it. Now listen to what I'm saying, Saul." And he would goad him. And pretty soon, Saul kept kicking against it, refusing to listen. And God did something to Saul's life on the road to Damascus. Now, listen up, folks. God will goad us in our lives. You'll either hear a correction through the word from the pulpit, or through a radio broadcast or television or some song where he's trying to correct you back to where he wants you to be. Even though you believe you're going in the right direction, God will gently goad you. And if you don't listen, he'll goad you a little bit more. And if you still don't listen, God's patient, but I believe at some point, like he did with Saul, he's going to drop the goad and he's going to pick up that 2x4 and he's going to whack you on the head. He will. He'll knock you clear across the head to wake you up, because what God does, see, he loves you just the way you are. He will accept you just the way you are. But he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to remain where you are. There are little points of corrections that we need to make in our lives. Are you willing to listen to that? See, pay attention to those little corrections, those little moments, those little reminders that he'll give to you. Saul found it out the hard way. See, God will prod you like he prodded Saul. But if you disregard his proddings, he won't hesitate to pick up that 2x4. It's your choice. My wife keeps telling me, not that I need it, but she keeps telling me, God will humble you or you humble yourself. Your choice. Your choice. In other words, God will hit you with a 2x4 or you'll hit yourself. Your choice. See, the Lord is looking for us to change. But Zechariah 4:10 says this. It says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Now, God knows that although he wants us to change, a change won't happen overnight. That it's a process of change. But Zechariah tells us that the Lord delights to see the process begin. See, so long as we begin the process of changing what we need to change, that delights the Lord's heart. If we can just change 1% today, whatever God may be touching your heart right now, whether it's forgiving someone or showing more grace or more kindness or being more gentle or more patient, whatever that is, if we just change 1% today, God is delighted. And tomorrow we'll change another percent. That'll delight the Lord's heart. And if we keep changing 1% every day, at the end of the year, how much would we have changed? Over 300%. So God takes delight in these small beginnings. Whatever he's prompting your heart, make the change. But make sure, number two, would you write this in? The change is happening from the insides. It's not changing the outsides. Change is an inside-out proposition. Because without inner change, we can look good on the outsides. We can say the right words. We can dress the right way. But we'll be no different than the Pharisees. Looking all good and real and authentic on the outside, but empty on the insides. At Disneyland, they have this presidential presentation where you walk into this historical replica of a museum, and these beautiful blue curtains, these royal blue curtains will open up, and every single president that ever held office is represented there on the stage. And they are so real, because Disney is a master at animatronics, where they turn something fake to make it look so real. And these presidents on cue, as a spotlight is shined upon them, these presidents will stand up. George Washington will stand up and give a little oratory. And the next president, John Adams, will stand up and give an oratory. And right on down the line, all the way to Barack Obama, he gives a little statement. And they look so real. It's chicken skin. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, wow, man, this is unreal. And it's like the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, that's right, it's unreal. It's not real. They're fakes. They're animatronics. It looks real on the outside, but they're empty on the inside. And I thought, that's just like what the Lord said to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, read that scripture with me. Ready? Go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that's exactly who Saul was. On the outside trying to do everything for God, but on the inside, empty. An empty tomb. And remember what I said? There's a little bit of Saul in every single one of us waiting to grow up. And I see that in ministry. I just heard recently of a pastor here on these islands who every Sunday would deliver a spiritual message to his flock. Wonderful flock, great church. Every Sunday he would deliver this message. But from Monday to Friday, he's having an affair with his secretary. I think of men within this church who will come to service every weekend. They will serve, they will read their devotions, but they were so unfulfilled on the inside that they began looking for other things on the outside to fill them up, whether it's abusive substances for their bodies or extramarital affairs, and their marriages have fallen apart. I think about this one leader, and he said to me, I'm going to follow the call of God. Those are his words. Following God's call in his life, which caused him to get a divorce from his wife, and he left his kids. And I think to myself, how can these men, with such a zeal for God, a zeal for their church, miss the whole point? You know, I don't doubt that Saul knew God. Saul knew everything about God. He was very well educated in his religion. He loved his religion. He lived for his religion. But is that what God wanted? God wanted a relationship, didn't he? Didn't matter how much Saul knew in his head, all that education never turned into revelation in his heart of what the Lord wanted, was a relationship with him. See, folks, religion is birthed out of education, where you can learn all the right stuff, all the these and thou shalt not, thou shalt. You can learn all the doctrines and the laws. But if it doesn't become revelation of a relationship that God wants for you, you will live your life by a religion, a religious lifestyle. See, religion will teach you what you need to say, what you need to do, how you need to dress, how you need to act within a certain environment, within a certain surrounding. You pull yourself out of that surrounding into another surrounding, and you can do whatever you like. You find that in marriages. A marriage can be like a religion. In your home setting, before your wife, you know exactly what to say, what to do, how to dress, how to act. Yes, honey. Yes, dear. You've been taught to do all these things. Pull you out of that family setting and put you with your buddies and your friends, and what happens? Yeah, my old lady, yeah, she don't dress like that all the time. You know, she don't look like it. And there's totally no respect for her. If you have a relationship, however, you choose a lifestyle and you make decisions based upon love and trust that you have for the person you're in a relationship with. So regardless of where you are, what setting you may find yourself, what surroundings are around you, you will still live the same lifestyle because of your love and your trust for the person that you're in a relationship with. Saul lived a religious kind of a lifestyle. And I wonder how many of us live that kind of a lifestyle. See, it's so easy to look good when we're around people or settings that it's familiar to us. But here's a test for us to determine whether or not we live according to a religion or a relationship. Ask yourself this: who are you when no one is around, no one that you know? When you're in unfamiliar settings, what goes through your mind? What goes through your heart? How do you react to certain things? It's so easy to be nice here and huggy-huggy here at New Hope, but when you're taken out and put into unfamiliar surroundings, how do you live your life? Disney World was a good test for me. We're all the way in Florida, over 4,000 miles away. Now, I had, again, saved up for this vacation. I was looking forward to this vacation. We ended up in the Magic Kingdom, where they have this parade that goes by every day. But in order to get a good sight for your cameras and everything, you have to get there pretty early. And so we did our things in the morning, and it was just sweltering hot in Florida. By the evening, when the parade was about to start, I am, like, sweating, I'm sticky. And I knew that we had to get in a certain spot. So we got there about 45 minutes before the parade started. So I'm standing there trying to reserve the spot. Jared is real gussa-gussa. He can't stay still. So I let him run around and play, but I would protect our area. Okay? Don't cross this line here. This is our spot. So I'm waiting there, and 45 minutes turns into a half an hour. And then this lady came by, and she let her kid run in front of me. And I'm thinking, that's fine. You know, I can take pictures over that little child. Doesn't bother me. Well, half an hour turns into 15 minutes before the parade, and like about 10 minutes before the parade, this lady now, it wasn't just her child. She reaches down, walks over to him, and says, "Come here, honey," and she picks him up, and she stands there. She's standing right in my line of where I had protected for my view of the parade. Now I'm thinking, the nerve of this lady. Doesn't she realize how much money I paid to fly all the way over here? Doesn't she realize that this has been my only vacation for the year? That this is my only time? And then suddenly I heard in my mind, "You're in Florida. Nobody knows you here." And so I thought, oh man, maybe I should just bump her on the side. So I turned to her and I looked at her and I said, "Excuse me, but we were here first." And I pushed her over to make way for myself. And this guy from behind tapped me on the shoulder, security guards all over Disneyland. "Excuse me, sir, can I get your name?" Wayne Cordero. And so he wrote down. I didn't bump her. I didn't. The thought ran through my mind. No one knows me here. I can get away with whatever I want. But it's a good thing I didn't. Because the very next night, again, hot day, sweltering heat, I'm sticky all over. We go to this restaurant. I just want to eat, get back to the hotel room, shower, and relax. Hostess says, "It'll be a 5-minute wait." So I waited 5 minutes. 5 minute turned to 15, 15 to 20, 20 to a half an hour. And people that came after me are getting escorted into the restaurant. And I looked at Joy, and I am tired. And I looked at her, and I said, "I'm going to say something to this hostess, because we got to get our table." And as soon as I took one step towards her, I heard from the back of my mind this guy in line saying, "Elwin? Elwin, Pastor Elwin from New Hope?" And I looked over at him, and as disgruntled as I was in my spirit, I turned to him and I said, "Yes, it's me. Hi, how are you?" He says, "Yeah, I've been coming to New Hope for 10 years and I never met you. Took us to fly over 4,000 miles to meet you here in Florida. How about that?" And I'm thinking, it's a good thing I didn't say anything to this lady. I would have been nailed on the spot. I tell you, God really tested my heart. It's like, who are you, man? Who are you when you're in unfamiliar settings? Is it a relationship you have with me, or is it just a religion? You see, folks, when we have a relationship with God, we are the same person no matter where we go, because we make a choice to live that lifestyle based upon a love and a trust that we have with the person we're in relationship with. That's why Saul, when he became Paul, wrote this letter to the Galatians. He says this in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Would you underline that phrase, "in me"? When you're in relationship with Christ, regardless of where you may find yourself, we carry Christ in us. It's not where we got to go to a church to find Christ. It's not where we got to listen to a music to hear Christ. Christ lives in us. And so no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter what we're involved in, Christ is in us. And people should be able to see Christ in us. Now, there's a spiritual battle going on, flesh and the spirit. But because we know Christ is in us, we correct our flesh to who Christ is in us. It's an inner change, folks. Change is from the inside out. Parents, let me encourage you. The best thing you can do for your kids is to not just educate them about the ways of God, not just teach them about the things and, you know, the laws of God and their devotions, but encourage them to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Let them fail a few times. Let them fall. Let them cry. And when they do, direct them back to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can start to build a trust in Him, so they begin to trust Him with all their hearts. Lean not on their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge Him and let Him make their path straight, not you. See, otherwise you'd be training them into a religious type of a lifestyle where you're teaching them just doctrine, 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 laws, 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 and they're following things only because you said so. But if they develop a relationship and a trust and a love for Him, that'll carry them for a lifetime. How will they best learn how to trust in the Lord? By watching you. How do you handle yourself when God interrupts your life? Do you trust Him? Do you love Him? Do you run to Him? Or do you do this? Oh, God, not again. Why, God? You know, when God prompts you to change, number three, would you write this in? Ask what, not why. We so often ask, why, man? Why is this happening again? You know, I just got through that season of my life. Why, Lord, do I have to face another season like this? Don't ask why. Because when you ask why, what you're showing God is that you're not ready to change. Instead, ask what? What do you want me to do? See, God saw so much potential in Saul, but He needed Saul to change before He could show Saul this future and this bright hope that's in front of him. Let's read together what Saul's response was there in Acts 22. Ready? And I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." How many of you believe that God still has the best laid plans yet ahead for your lives? You believe that? That you're not experiencing it yet right now. That God has so much more for you. If you were experiencing everything that God had for your life right now, you wouldn't be here. You'd be gone. You're done. Because He's given you everything you need, and you're done. But God still has so much more for you to enjoy. But in order to receive that, you need to be willing to change. You need to be willing to say, "Lord, what do you have for me?" Notice what Saul did. Saul said, "What do you want me to do?" Right then and there, God saw his willingness to change, and he said, "All right, Saul, I see your willingness to change. Get up and go. Now you can begin to enjoy the bright future I have for your life." But so many times, folks, we look for change, not in the spiritual sense. I think we're more concerned with how we change physically than how we change spiritually. Isn't that true? First thing in the morning when you get up, what do? You look in the mirror for what? How you've changed overnight. Whether you added another wrinkle here or you had another gray hair coming out here. You know, we look for more change physically than we do spiritually. My little boy Jared has a different perspective on life. He's watching me one day. I'm at home, you know, working out and lifting some weights. And he said, "Oh, Dad, man, you got some guns." I said, "Guns? What's guns?" So he walked over to me. It doesn't take much to inspire this 7-year-old. He came over to me. He started feeling my arms, started feeling up here. He said, "Dad, you got some guns." I said, "Yeah, I got some guns, man. Look at these guns." And then he asked me, he said, "So when are you going to become a man?" I said, "I am a man." He said, "No, men get hair all over their chests." And I said, "You wait, little pocky boy, when you grow up, I'm going to ask you the same question." But, you know, he's looking for physical changes. He's expecting Dad to grow up to be a man. I think we spend more time and attention looking for physical changes than we do spiritually. But, you know, God doesn't look on the outer, does He? God looks on the inner. God's more concerned with our spiritual change. Because He knows that as we change ourselves spiritually from the inside, our outside manifestation will take care of itself. When we can change inside, it'll bear fruits on the outside. That's why I think sometimes, you know, we look at ourselves, but we miss the whole point because we're so busy doing things on the outside rather than taking care of business on the inside. God is attracted to inside change, not outside change. That's why I love reading the story about Zacchaeus. If you've been doing our devotions with us, Luke 19, story about Zacchaeus, you know that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and wee little man was he? Well, Zacchaeus, Luke 19 captures that story. He talks about Zacchaeus being a chief tax collector, and it says he was rich. In other words, he wouldn't just take taxes from the people. He'd add a premium to that and pocket the premium. Made him a very rich man. Well, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature, says Luke 19. Now, we don't have too much description further than that as to what small in stature meant. So let me just give you some perspective. So I'm about 6 foot. Pastor Wayne is about this high. So we'll just say Zacchaeus was like Pastor Wayne, small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And he said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus scampered down that tree, went home, and people around there grumbled. They said, what's the big deal? What's going on here? He's going to the house of this sinner. And Zacchaeus gave a response. It's in your notes. Let's read together Luke 19 there. Ready? And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, I read through that story, and I ask myself, imagine the crowd. A lot of people around. So many people around that you can't even see through the crowd. In fact, if Zacchaeus couldn't see the Lord couldn't see him. He was so much shorter than everyone else. He climbs up this tree. Why, out of all those who were standing there, all those who are pushing and shoving to get close to the Lord, why did the Lord look at Zacchaeus and call him out by name? Because he saw not this short little man. He saw a man who was willing to change. Zacchaeus said, I will give back all this money four times as much. I will empty my pockets and give it away. That was unheard of. Chief tax collectors who are rich, they don't give money away. They take money. They bankroll money. You don't ever hear of a chief tax collector giving money away. That's almost like a paque guy giving money away. Paques never give money away. By the way, you know the difference between a canoe and a paque? The canoe tips. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But it's unheard of to give money away. But because he was so willing to give away four times as much as he defrauded someone, the Lord saw his heart that was so willing to change. You know, so many times, folks, we get interrupted in life. And we say, why, God? Why is this happening? That's not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for a heart that says, okay, Lord, I got to go through this again. What do you want me to do? And whatever you ask me, I'll do it. See, we spend more time trying to look for God in this confusing moment of being interrupted in life. We spend so much time looking for his presence. I tell you, folks, once we change our hearts and we say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want, you just say your word, Lord, and I'll do it. When we have a heart like that, you don't have to look for God. Guess what? He's looking for you. And he'll spot you out in a crowd. See, we don't like interruptions, but God will use them with little reminders to sometimes break our will so he can show us his future. Once Paul or Saul became a man who was so willing to change, God opened the door for this fabulous ministry. Was it easy? No, it was still hard. There's so many more interruptions along the way, but Saul now becomes Paul, a different man. And because of that, we have over half of the New Testament written by this one man. And we get to have our lives changed. And I'm so glad that God broke my will. Just like a shepherd that'll break the leg of a lamb. Did you know that He has a lamb that goes off, and he tries to goad him back and bring him back, and the lamb still goes off, and he's like a frisky little fellow. You know what that shepherd will do? He will literally break the lamb's leg. Now, it may seem a little inhumane, but the shepherd does that for the lamb's own good. Why? Because now that the lamb's leg is broken, the shepherd will restore it, splint it, bandage it. The lamb can't eat on its own, can't drink water on its own, so the shepherd himself will now bring the water. The shepherd himself will now bring the food. And all the while, he's talking to that little lamb, consoling that lamb, gently holding and embracing that lamb, giving him comfort and restoring him. And when that lamb's leg heals, guess who that lamb will follow? The shepherd. Because now he knows the shepherd's voice. And now he knows that there's a shepherd that's going to restore and care for him no matter what. See, sometimes the shepherd has to break the leg in order to break his will, to show him a brand new future. God did that for me. And I'm so glad that he did. And because I know and I trust that he restored me, whatever he asks of me right now, I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Step down from the bench as a judge, become a pastor. Lord, whatever you want me to do. Come into a church, go pastor over at Manoa. Lord, whatever you want me to do. Come back here, help Pastor Wayne at Farrington. Whatever you want me to do. Stay under a Portuguese pastor. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. Whatever you want me to do. But you know, when you have a heart that's so willing to change, when you pay attention to those little reminders and you make those changes from the inside so you have a relationship with him out of love and trust, God has such a wonderful future ahead for you and your life. You want a life like that? Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Would you pray with me as we conclude? Father, thank you, Lord God, for being our God and being our shepherd. Father, thank you for Saul, whose life you changed into Paul, and the ministry that he's provided for us, that we still get to glean upon even today. But Lord, help us to be clear and understanding of the reminders that you'll send our way, even right now as we pray, Father. Whatever you're asking us to do, to forgive, to show more kindness, to be more gracious and gentle with someone in our family or at our workplace. Lord, whatever it is that you're asking us to change, may we begin to change right now. Let this be a starting point for us for a brand new future that you have reserved, a future and a hope that you've promised us. Let it begin today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you, some of you are here. You know about God. You've heard about Jesus. But you haven't yet entered into a personal relationship with him, where he now becomes your best friend. Someone you can rely upon regardless of the circumstances, regardless of where you may find yourself. Oh, you've relied upon other people, men and women who have failed you. But you want to begin a new starting point in your life by now accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to develop a relationship with him. Maybe that's one change that you need to do today, starting today. If that's you and you want to say, yes, that's me, Lord, would you help me to develop that relationship with you? Would you raise a hand right now? By doing so, you're saying, yes, that's me. Good. Brother right here in the front, this side here. Good. Right here, this whole row in the front. Good. Bless your hearts, brother. Back here. Good. Anyone else back in the middle here, sister? See your hand way in the back there with the hat on. I see you. Right here, brother. Yeah. Keep your hands up so the Lord can see your hearts. Anyone else back there? Yeah. Right here in the front. Bless you, sister. Yeah, we make those changes now right in the middle there. Back here. God has a bright future right here, brother. I see your heart. Yeah, so many of us. You can put your hands down. How many of you are here and would say, you know, I'm a Christian and I've been following the Lord, but yeah, there's some things I got to change. I've been trying to do things right for God, but I got to get right with God. Lord, would you help me to change? If that's you, would you raise a hand right now? By doing so, you're saying, help me, God. Yeah, a lot of us. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus Christ, outside we have some ushers and greeters with yes packets. Go up to them and tell them of the decision you just made to say yes to Him, and they'll give you this packet completely free. It has a Bible in there, some material that's going to help you to understand your relationship with Him. But before we go, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the words. Would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Change me. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Help me to become all that you designed me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so you can hear me, so those around can hear, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, that's our prayer today. Change us from the inside. Let us leave here differently from when we came. We love you, praise you, and worship you for all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you welcome these who said yes for the first time? God bless you. Have a great week. Would you love on someone?